You'll know when the service is over if you're here. Amen. I trust you will be. In your Bibles today, if you will, please, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. I have enjoyed immensely studying the book of Romans. I enjoy the Bible more now than I ever have in my life. I've asked God a number of times to forgive me for the time that I wasted rather than studying the scriptures. The title of the message today is Believers' Benefits. Believers' Benefits. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 5, the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Father, please today speak to this your people from this your word in this your time. I ask you, Lord, to find me usable today. And Lord, I pray that nothing in my thinking, nothing in my history, nothing in my body, my soul, my spirit would hinder your working today. Thank you, Lord, for having loved me first. Thank you for allowing me to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. A young man was reaching the end of an interview, and the human resource officer asked this young accountant, who was fresh out of school, what starting salary were you thinking about? The accountant said, without much thought, well, somewhere north of $100,000 per year, depending upon the benefits package. The interviewer said, well, what would you say to a package that included 5-week vacation, full medical and dental, company retirement fund to 50% of your salary, executive share option plan, profit-related pay, and a company car leased every 2 years, say a Series 5 BMW? The accountant sat up very straight and said, wow, are you kidding? The interviewer replied, yes, but you started it. When most people look to secure employment, they have several things in their mind beyond wanting to know that the job is something that fits their skill sets and will give them satisfaction. They want to know about their pay and about the conditions, and yes, they want to know too sometimes of the benefits that they'll receive. And in today's climate, that's a big deal, the benefits package. Benefits, that's a word that captures everyone's attention. When we think of benefits, we think of vacations, sandy beaches and mountain peaks. We think of holidays, and we just keep on asking the government to give us another couple of them every month. We think of retirement, especially nowadays. It's thought of insurance and all the importance that it, that's with us. The list goes on and on and on and on. Really, there's no end to the list of what some people are hoping to be in their benefits package. We all like to know the benefits of the vitamins we take. Will it really keep my hair from falling out? I would be more interested in if it would be willing to give me back my hair. We think about the vitamins and the supplements and the benefits of insurance policies and the benefits of certain diets and the benefits of electing certain candidates. We think about the benefits. But I can say with all confidence this morning that the benefits of a true biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is far beyond any package that's offered by any company anywhere on planet Earth. Amen. Now, as the Lord is working in the book of Romans here, the first thing he wants to do is he describes us as he sees us outside of Christ. First off, he says that we're ungodly. Now, most people don't like that, but God didn't ask us if we liked it. God says that's what we are. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for good people. He died for ungodly people. And then another word he uses to describe us to himself is the word sinners. In chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says, "But God commendeth," that word simply means that God proved, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus died for sinners and not just good people? Amen. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 10, he uses another word to describe us. He uses the word enemies. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, when we as lost, hell-bound sinners come to Christ and we get saved, we meet Christ, we accept him as our personal Savior, everything changes in our life. And with salvation also comes believers' benefits. And what a package it is when you stop and think about it. We're just going to mention a few things this morning. As the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, he uses the word therefore, and he's pointing back actually to chapter 4 and verse number 25 and the thought of justification. He says in verse 25, "Who was delivered," Jesus was delivered "for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now, when you are in Christ Jesus, you have been justified. We use the definition of just as if we had never sinned, but that's not exactly accurate, because we are still sinners, and the Lord knows we're still sinners, and he's told us we're still sinners. The difference is Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son all recognize and realize that our sin, once we've come to Christ, our sin has been totally paid for, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has saved us and washed us clean. And then his resurrection, when he was raised from the dead, guarantees our eternal life. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, there's a moment in time that transaction takes place. It doesn't have to take years and years and years, though sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that seed having been sown, sometimes it lays dormant almost, or unheeded, unyielded to in the life of a person. But the transaction itself, from the time a person recognizes that they're a sinner and they recognize that Jesus died for them and that his payment is all that is necessary and that his resurrection guarantees that all this is true, the moment of time then it can just be a nanosecond from the time you accept that till you're on your way to heaven, even though there might be a time between now and when you leave. Eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And when we are justified, when we understand that God has accepted what his Son did for our salvation, when we are justified, there's many benefits that go along with that. It's not just saved and we end up in heaven. It's not just saved and we don't have to go to hell. Thank God, that's two pretty good things. But that's not all of it. In verse number one, the Bible says we have peace. We have peace. It says in verse number, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's no little thing. That's no little thing at all. Perhaps today, you here or you out there, perhaps you just need peace. I mean, you've been at war with everybody. You've been at war with your spouse. You've been at war with your parents. You've been at war with your children. You've been at war with your siblings. You've been at war with the neighbor. You've been at war with the teacher. You've been at war with the police department. You've been at war with everybody. And most of all, you've been at war with God. And you need peace. And that can only come when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And then it comes as a bonus. It comes as a benefit of having been saved. Peace with God, the Bible says, through our, not just everybody else's, through our, not just mine, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And then even as believers, peace is something that is very evasive and can be very eluding of us if we're not in fellowship with Him. You know, the Apostle Paul was in jail, and he was there for not committing a crime. He was there because he was used of God to cast the devil out of a young lady that was being used to make money by hideous and wicked men. He's in jail. He's been beaten, objected, and rejected, and just a mess made out of him, beaten so many times, and in jail, in stocks, and yet at midnight, he's singing and praising the Lord and praying. That's peace. Amen. That's peace. He's not somewhere cursing, not somewhere drinking, he's not somewhere gambling, he's not somewhere telling everybody what he's going to do when he gets his first opportunity. He has peace. In the book of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, the writer says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. This isn't peace that comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. Perfect peace, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Not because he got rich, not because he got wealthy, not because he became a Democrat or a Republican, not because he moved somewhere and isolated himself from the human race. The Bible says it will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I know Christians today who say, I just don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to keep my mind. I just don't know. I don't know. Well, if you have the peace of God, you don't have to worry about keeping your mind. He keeps your mind with the peace of God. And so the Bible testifies he'll keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. I think I probably told this before, but when we were missionaries to Austria, we were in a church, Bible Baptist Church in Oklahoma, and there was a doctor that went to the church there, a very godly man, and I went to see him, and I had preached often from Philippians chapter 4, and I said, doctor, I'd like to just ask you a question about a Bible question. How much do you think that Philippians chapter 4 affects people? And of course, we rehearsed the verse, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, oh, brother, so that's an easy question to answer. He said, I believe if believers in Christ would practice having the peace of God that passes all understanding, I believe it would keep their hearts and their minds in such a way that except for injuries of the head or genetic difficulties passed on from their parents that have nothing to do with their social makeup or spiritual makeup. He said, I believe if we could get people just to believe that and accept it, he said, I believe as far as Christian people go, we could empty the insane asylums. We could empty the mental hospitals. We could set people free with the peace of God. And listen, that's not something that you have to go and pay a big price for. It's a benefit if you're saved. But you know, you can have a benefit and not benefit from it if you don't claim it. How many men today can take 5 weeks vacation as a benefit? But they don't. They say, I don't want to be gone that long. My job is more difficult when I come back. So they don't claim it. I wonder today if there's not someone here or someone out there who God says, I want to give you peace that is so wonderful it surpasses understanding. And you as a child of God have just never stepped up and claimed it. What a shame. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, and let the peace of God, not make it, not force it, not buy it, not pay it, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here the Bible says that the word rule means to have the last say. You know, when you get ready to make a decision, and we'll probably mention this again tonight, but when you get ready to make a decision, and there's something inside you as a child of God that says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. Rather, I'd want you to do this way. And we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We'll find out later, boy, I'm glad I didn't go down that road. I'm sure glad I took this road. The peace of God, God wants to use that to rule in our hearts, to direct us, to lead us, to show us, to encourage us, to prove to us that He's very, very present, a help in a time of trouble. He's consistently with us. One of the perks, one of the benefits of being saved is that we have access to the peace of God. And that's the second thing I want to mention in verse number 2. He says, by whom also, that's Jesus he's speaking of, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access. You know, there's many things as a child of God we have access to. Now, there's one particular thing that's mentioned here, but think with me for just a little bit on some other things. In John chapter 10 and verse number 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, by me, you have access to heaven. You have access to eternal life. When you got saved, listen, the business of heaven and going there, that's all taken care of. It's just a matter of when God is going to fulfill the promise and you get to go. It's all taken care of. In John chapter 14 and verse number 14, Jesus said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He says, because you're saved, because you're mine, because you've put all your forever onto me and on my shed blood and my resurrection, and that's what you're counting on. You're not counting on your baptismal water. You're not counting on your church membership. You're not counting on the money to missions. You're not counting on good things you do, buying Girl Scouts some cookies, helping little old ladies across the street. You're not relying on any of that. Because you trusted in me, I'm giving you access to some things. Here the message says we have access by faith into this grace. This grace. Did you ever feel like you're running up against something and you really need more grace? You know, the word grace means, somebody said it means God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's really what God gives us that we don't deserve. Amen. Now, mercy is what God doesn't give us that we have earned, what we do deserve, but here we're talking about grace. And here he says, the Bible says we have access by faith into this grace. The book of James says, but he giveth more grace. More grace. You get down towards the end of the day and you say, it just seems like my grace is about gone, Lord. I need more grace. And God says, here it is. It's in your benefit package. It's in your benefit package. He giveth more grace whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And maybe sometimes in order to receive that which has been benefited to us by a very, very loving, very kind, very wonderful God, maybe sometimes we just need to stop and say, Lord, I need you in this situation. This situation is bigger than I am. This situation is heavier than I am. This situation is more powerful than I am. And Lord, I need more grace. I need your grace. And what was it he said in James? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This grace is by whom also, that's the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith. By faith, we are able to go and talk to him. Sometimes I think when we go to the Lord and we try to receive something from him, when we're thinking about access, you know, sometimes you're working on your computer and you'll try to sign up for something, you try to go into to a site or something, and it'll say, access denied. Access denied. Maybe sometimes we hear this access denied because we're either not saved or what we're requesting of the Lord is not his choice for us, and he just tells us, no, we're not going to talk about that right now, especially if we've put on a pout or something of that nature. The third thing I see in this list is rejoicing. Rejoicing. He mentions that in verse number 2 also. It's interesting that in verse number 2 he uses the word rejoice. In verse number 3 he uses the word glory. And then if we were to jump ahead a little bit to verse number 10, he uses the word joy. Joy. Excuse me just a minute. Jesus said again in John chapter 10, in verse number 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. What a wonderful benefit. Rejoicing, joy, gladness. What a benefit. Rejoicing when others are complaining. You want to stand out in a circle? You want to stand out in a group of people? When they're all murmuring and complaining, sound like a beehive, and you're rejoicing, you're thanking God. And it's not a put on, it's not an act, it's not a character thing that you're trying to gain leadership with or something. It's a real deal. You have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice when others complain. You praise when others are complaining and pouting, and you enjoy life and don't endure life. Sometimes it's difficult trying to encourage people who have already made up their mind. There's nothing good in this world, and the sooner I get out of here, the better I'll be. But we find so many people today who have no hope. They have no hope. And they have no hope, and that's mentioned in verse number 2 also. He talks about hope. That's Christian hope. And let me share this with you. I've jumped ahead a little ways there. The definition is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation in hope of the glory of God. Now, this isn't crossing your fingers. This isn't wishing on a lucky star. This is the quiet confidence that I know that I know that I know. And that's one of the benefits. God says we can know. And listen, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know you have the promises of God, if you don't know those promises are yours, then you need to examine your life whether or not you're really saved. It doesn't matter how many times you've told someone you're saved. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter what waters you were baptized in, whether you were dunked or poured on you or dipped in on you or whatever it was, whether it was here in California. It doesn't matter. If you're not saved, you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. And there can be no peace there, and there can be no hope there. So many people today have no hope. So I said, well, Brother Sutton, that almost sounds a little boisterous of you. Some people have no hope. Oh, I've been in what I thought was a hopeless situation. Been there, done that. Didn't like it. Don't want to go back. But I know this. I know this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. We need to understand today that these things are things that God has for us in the area of salvation, with the area of salvation. There's a vast difference, and hear this today, take this to your friends. There's a vast difference between the hype of this world and the hope of the gospel. The world is all hyping this and hyping that and hyping this, and we got it this, got it this, got it. No, Jesus said, trust me, trust me. And there's a lot of difference between the hype of this world and the hope of the gospel. Most people understand two products of being saved. They understand that we miss hell and we make heaven. But it's a little more than that. It's more than that. Jesus says he wants us to have abundant life. He wants us to have a life more abundant. He wants us to enjoy our life. He wants us to finish the course with joy. All these things are benefits that we have. We today who are saved are actually, well, let me say, we're saved and we're adopted. Both. When we think about being born again, that means we're born by the blood. We're born because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we stand in his presence because we are birthed through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stand in his presence because we're an adopted child also. You know, I don't know what the laws are in Maryland. When I was a kid growing up, they may have changed that, but bless God, God hasn't changed this. And the Bible speaks of us being adopted, having had an adoption, and that in itself is eternal, because they cannot, in Colorado when I was growing up, I started to mention, they could not unadopt you once you're adopted. In fact, an adopted child in Colorado when I was growing up, an adopted child moved in place of precedent, in place of importance, ahead of all the natural born children. Understand that. Understand that. And that couldn't be changed. That couldn't be changed. The firstborn child who is supposed to get twice everything, oh, he still got twice everything, but the adopted child got more yet. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, we got more in our salvation package than what most of us believe we received. Now the Apostle Paul, in verses 3 through 5, marks the path designed for all believers. Notice this, he says, verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We find here this path that God has arranged and God wants us to be on. First off, he says, it's a path marked by tribulation. Now, if someone told you that when you got saved, the roses were going to lose all their thorns, and no path you'll ever be on will have a rocky road or a stone on it or a cockle burr along the way, it'll never have a washed out area that you have to walk around. Life's just going to be beautiful and sweet and roses and wonderful. That's not the Bible way. Now, we have in our heart, we have in our knowledge, we have because of the book, we understand that the last place we're going to end up is in heaven, and that he's going to be with us all the way, and him being with us is better than being anywhere else without him. But don't misunderstand. God has in mind for you to go through some tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. You know, I wasn't saved very long, and I told somebody one time, I said, man, I pray for me. I need patience. Somebody said, well, their prayer didn't work because you don't have it. But they said, oh, you don't want to pray for patience. Don't pray for patience, because tribulation worketh patience. You pray for patience and God will give you more tribulation. I'm here to tell you, God's going to give you some tribulation anyway. You're gonna have some rough roads, and you're going to have some hard spots, and you're going to have some hard times. That's just life. That's just the way it is. And then patience worketh experience. Someone says, how did you know that? Well, I experienced that. Well, thank you for helping me, but how did you know that? Well, I haven't always been where I'm at now, and I was there one time, and I experienced that, and God taught me that. And then experience worketh hope. Hope, what a wonderful thing hope is. Not a hope, not a wish, a wish, but hope which is based on eternal facts and eternal truths of the Word of God. And it means it's as good as if it were already done. Amen. The promises that God gives to us. And then the Bible says of hope, hope maketh not ashamed. If we could get through this life and just never have to be ashamed, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful part of the perks that God wants to give to us. Sadly, though, some people get hung up in different stages of life. You know, they think that the process is too painful, the process is too trying, the process is too demanding. But if you shortchange the process, you'll never be what God wants you to be. Maybe the difficulty you're going through right now is exactly what God wants for you. You've tried every way in the world to get out of it, and it's exactly where God wants you, and it's going to produce in your life exactly what God knows you need in your life so that you can go the next step and do the next right thing right as you follow the leadership of God. Listen, don't get upset with God about tribulation. Don't get upset with God about the experiences that he takes you through. He knows what he's doing. And to quit early is just to lay aside the best that God has for you. God lays out the path for us, and the path that he lays out for us is ever designed to help us to become all that God wants us to be. And when we slip around that, you know, I think of people that they're in a place and they believe God led them there, and they wanna be there, but then a problem comes and first thing they want to do is split and run. And they may be running out around the very tool that God was putting in their life to make them useful and to give them peace that passes all understanding. Know this this morning, and we'll close. Character is always the grandchild of affliction and struggles. It's the grandchild of trouble and trials. And you'll never have character when you keep avoiding conflict. You'll never have character when you go around trouble and so forth that God has placed in your life. Isaiah chapter 48, verse number 10 says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And so today we have a benefits package from the Lord. But are we enjoying it? Are we enjoying it? We can. We can. God wants us to. It doesn't cost God anymore for us to enjoy the benefit package. But it costs us and everyone we love if we don't enjoy it. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.